Some of you have heard me say this before, and I know a lot of you are familiar kind of with a little bit of my background, but I like to describe myself as a recovering retail manager. For 25 years, Christmas was, I'm telling you, it was the absolute most stressful time you could possibly create anywhere on the face of the earth. And any of you ever worked retail sales, you have maybe a little inkling of what that's like. It's a very important holiday. In those 25 day or 24 days between December 1st and Christmas Eve, 1/4 to 1/3 of all of our revenue stream, all of our sales for 1 year happened in those 2 days. You think that Black Friday is the busiest shopping day of the year? Actually, no, yesterday was. Trust me, I've got 25 years of keeping tabs of this. And in the store that I worked in, we would sell as much on the Saturday before Christmas as we would, say, in the entire month of maybe January or March or October, something like that, when there wasn't a holiday or a reason going on. And I would come home, and Shirley can tell you, you know, we were first married, and she's, you know, she's a good wife, and she wants to do all these things, and we got this job, and she would have this nice dinner set out on Christmas Eve, and I would look at it, and I had to go lay down. I couldn't eat. Now, some of you who know me, when I say I couldn't eat, you know that it was bad, okay? And that's just the way it was. My mom would expect us to come to her house on Christmas Day, and we would get down there, and I would hear her, you know, every once in a while ask Shirley, you know, what's the matter with him? He just sleeps, you know? Yeah, I mean, that was just, it was absolutely the, just the pits. And, you know, Christmas has become so much of that, hasn't it? I mean, Christmas starts, I think Lowe's, I'm not kidding you, I think Lowe's had Christmas decorations out the 1st of September. I'm almost positive that they did. And maybe even a little bit before that. And I'm thinking, that's just crazy. And we need to kind of put things into perspective. I searched for perspective. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about some things. I did find a little bit of perspective. And this is a wise old sage. And I'd just like to read you what he had to say. And it goes like this. He stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Well, I don't know that the Grinch was necessarily commenting on our 21st century world. But I think we need to be reminded of that. That certainly Christmas comes from someplace other than a store. We see at Christmas time, we see what should be this time when we celebrate the birth. I mean, after all, isn't it not Jesus' birthday? Should we not be, is that not what we truly should be celebrating? I mean, that's what the holiday is. Okay, this will come as a shock to you, all right? Someone get ready and just speed dial the ACLU, okay? The word Christmas has Christ in it, okay? It shouldn't come as a surprise that it's a holiday about Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. But yet, at the time, we're just seeing a full frontal assault on Christianity. But let me give you a few examples. A school in Kentucky was forced to take out all Christian references in a production of the play of Charlie Brown's Christmas. You know the scene where Linus comes out and everybody's saying, what is Christmas all about? And he quotes from Luke chapter 2. Now, how do you really do that play effectively? Because that is the linchpin of that play, is it not? How do you do that? By taking that out. A New Hampshire Air Force veteran says the local school district stopped him from handing out flyers, simply inviting them to a tree lighting ceremony because it said that they were going to light a Christmas tree. The VA Medical Center in Salem, Virginia, were prohibited from any religious expression, including saying Merry Christmas in public areas. Balin, New Mexico, by the way, Balin is how you say Bethlehem in Spanish, was sued by the Freedom from Religious Foundation because it has a year-round nativity display. Okay, it's called Bethlehem. Franklin, PA, just right up the road, was also sued because they had, in a public place, they had a nativity scene that they have had since the turn of the century every Christmas. Now listen to this one. Okay, now, it ought to be a clue when you hear who I tell you was promoting this. At the University of Tennessee, the Office of Diversity and Inclusion, does that set off any alarm bells already? Has issued guidelines to the students endorsed by the college president for the holiday season. It includes banning any decorations that have any religious overtones and any refreshments that may specifically point to any religious culture. And most of all, make sure that any holiday party, because this would be dangerous, is not really a Christmas party in disguise. How terrible could that be? And I have in parentheses in my notes, I find it ironic that the Office of Diversity and Inclusion chooses to include everything except Christianity in the Christmas display. I don't know. Anymore, this type of stuff is commonplace. It doesn't surprise me. And what it does show to us, though, is that Jesus Christ has, since even prior to his birth, has been a polarizing figure in our world's history. He is always there, and people have reacted strongly to Jesus. I mean, we have to remember that when Herod finds out, okay, the Magi visit him, we're going to look at that a little bit later, but the Magi visit him and said, hey, where's this king of Jerusalem? He has tiny babies killed. I mean, is that not a strong reaction? In fact, ultimately, Jesus would be killed for proclaiming to be the one whom the prophets had foretold. Jesus always demands a reaction. Christmas is the story of Jesus. And if there's anything we know, it's that you cannot ignore Jesus. You know, it's interesting, and I've challenged you with this before. I don't know if anybody has tried it. But somebody, you're in a public place and somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you, and everything, okay, thank you, you know. But if you say, Jesus bless you, it freaks them out. It absolutely freaks them out. You should try it sometime. I'd just like to see people's reaction. John Stumbo, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, tweeted this week. He says this, a virgin giving birth to a child is ludicrous or miraculous. Mock or bow, ridicule or repent, but passive acceptance is simply unthinking. Jesus demands a response. The birth of Jesus demands a response. The fact that Jesus Christ was born demands us to respond to that. C.S. Lewis said, When people asked him about who Jesus was, he said this. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his simply being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, and the birth of Jesus demands that kind of response. It puts everything at a crossroads. It is a collision with the world just waiting to happen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. And we see how we see the reaction of Herod here. I'm getting there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. It's the idea that he was incensed. And he's worried. And all Jerusalem with it. On one hand, King Herod was disturbed because here were these emissaries from another country looking for the king of the Jews. And as far as Herod was concerned, he was the king of the Jews. And he wanted to keep it that way. And verse 16 of chapter 2 says that Herod was furious with the Magi for not coming and reporting the whereabouts of baby Jesus. And in his rage, and this was prophetic, he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. I mean, how much full of rage do you have to be to do something like that? You see, even in the worst political climate you could imagine, you have to believe that there was perhaps a demonic presence that would compel a man to kill tiny little babies. But we knew that, right? Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not, right, against flesh and blood, but against powers of spiritual darkness. The Magi, whereas Herod was filled with rage, the Magi had a totally different reaction. And now, there's lots of things about the Magi that we simply don't know. And this may upset some of you because now you're going to have to reconfigure all your nativity scenes. But we don't necessarily know that there were three Magi. That comes from tradition because there were, what, three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you can Google who was the fourth Magi, and they have another story, and supposedly he brought jewels, and he got there late and all this kind of stuff. But we don't know that there were three of them. We don't really know their ethnicity. We don't really, because there is a legend that one of them was from Ethiopia, and so lots of times within the manger scene, you'll see an African looking Magi. Okay, we don't necessarily know that. We don't really know that they were kings. We do know that they were a priestly line. The word Magi is actually untranslatable in the Greek. And it should be more related to being understood as a tribe of people is who the Magi were. And not to shatter anybody's Christmas, but they weren't really at the manger. Yeah, I know, Marty, that's tough. Get those figurines off there, will you, Marty, right now? Yeah, they came 2 years, and the Bible's very clear about that. They came 2 years after Jesus was born. And the Magi were a priestly line. They were from the Mede Empire. Now, there was the Media-Persian Empire. Okay, after the Babylonians, they were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. But these people had been a kind of an indigenous people that had lived in that area. They had interest in astrology and astronomy. They had this preoccupation with occultism, and thus the word magic. Have you ever thought about that? The word magic comes from the term magi. That's where we get that. Magic, magician, comes from the word magi. And so in the magi, in their world, they make little distinction between science and superstition. Astronomy was their science. Astrology was their superstition. And so their background, many of the practices of the Magi mirrored some of the practices of the Jews. And you say, well, how could this be? Well, it turns out if you read the historical accounts, because they lived in that area of Babylon that was controlled, obviously, by the Babylonians, when the Jews were taken captive into Babylon, many of the that were predecessors to these Magi that we have here at the 2-year-old Jesus' birth, many of them had come in contact with Jews. They had studied the Jewish scriptures. They had learned from the Jews. And they actually had practiced some things. They were a priestly line. They practiced animal sacrifices. They believed in a singular God, although there's no evidence to know that they sought the God Jehovah, the same God that we worship. But they believed some of those things. And so it appears that from studying the writings of the Jewish prophets, from studying astronomy, they came to understand that something special was going to happen under that star of Bethlehem. And their reaction was so different than the reaction of Herod. The Magi, it says in verse 10, were overjoyed at the sight of the star that they had seen rise in the western sky, and they traveled hundreds of miles to see it. And when they see Jesus, it tells us in verse 11 that they bowed down and worship him. So you have Herod, let's go kill people. You have the Magi, let's bow down and worship people. You see these two totally opposite reactions going on here. You see, and while it was expected to bow down before a king, they would have bowed down before Herod as well. While it was expected to bow down before a king, to worship that person was another matter altogether. And I believe it's an indication of their recognition of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the gifts themselves were interesting as well. Gold was a common gift for a king. When you went to see the king and you were a foreign emissary, you better bring some gold. That was just the common practice of that day. Frankincense, however, was a sweet-smelling incense. And if we can read the accounts in Leviticus, that it was burnt in the temple. Leviticus 2:2 talks about burning of incense and says it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so we have an indication. We have the kingly nature of Christ being honored with the gold. We have the priestly nature of Christ being honored with the sacrifice. And then there is myrrh. You know what myrrh was for? Yeah, myrrh was an embalming spice. And so we see them without really maybe understanding it, honoring the real reason that Jesus came to earth. And that was that he could die on the cross for our sins. And so we have Herod, we have the Magi. We have to flip over to Luke 2 to see the response of Mary. Would you flip over there with me? Mary had just delivered a baby, which, I don't know, by my understanding of process, I don't think is all that easy. I don't know. It doesn't... I tell you what, Shirley and I, you know, when our kids were being born, we took the Lamaze classes. I am convinced that, you know why you take them? They give the dad something to do while all that stuff is going on there. People say, was the delivery hard? And I'm like, I don't know, it wasn't hard for me. You know, I just like, good job, babe, you know, breathe, you know, whatever. But so Mary had just delivered the baby. And what you would anticipate as a quiet time, perhaps, between her and Joseph, is now interrupted by these wide-eyed, excited shepherds telling tales of blinding lights and angels and voices. Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like? There they are, you know. Oh, it's a cute little baby, you know. I think he's got your eyes, Joseph, you know. And then all of a sudden, these shepherds come uninvited, just come barging in. And they're saying, man, we saw these lights in the sky and we saw angels. And it was all this stuff going on all at one time. And all this excitement. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I think clearly that Mary had a knowledge of the divine work in her life. After all, she had been visited by an angel. Remember, she got the angel, and she says, hey, I don't know, how's all this going to happen? And the angel, back in chapter 1, verse 37, says, look, with God, all things are possible. She knew that she had conceived as a virgin. John the Baptist had leaped in his mother's womb at the very mention of the name of Jesus. An angel had appeared to Joseph. And so Mary's got all of these things going on. And you have to wonder, you know, what in the world? And we sang that song, you know, Mary, did you know? You really got to wonder. What did she know? Because remember, the Jewish people were never looking for a tiny little baby to come and save them from their sin. They were looking for a guy coming in on a white horse who was going to conquer the nations, who was going to restore them to the glory of David and Solomon, and was going to whip those nasty Romans for them, and was going to be that kind of guy. And instead, they got a baby. You know, baby can't do a whole lot. What does Luke do? He eats and you change his diaper, right? You're right, and cries. And that's about it. And it says that Mary, she did two things. It says she treasured these things, treasured up all these things, and pondered them in her heart. She did two things. She treasured and pondered. And note that first, if you look at verse 19 in chapter 2, it says there was a but. And that but creates a contrast between the testimony of the shepherds and the actions of Mary. The shepherds were filled with this wide-eyed wonder, blindsided, if you will, by a spectacle that they neither expected nor fully understood. Mary, on the other hand, had already felt the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. And Mary treasured these things, keeping them close to her heart as you would any precious treasure. In Luke 1, the angel had spoken to her and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will not end." I cannot imagine that these words were not going through her mind as those shepherds stood there telling her what they had just seen. Because there's seeing and then there's believing. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can tell you all kinds of things. I can tell you that I'm going to come up and sit at the piano and I'm going to play a wonderful, wonderful masterpiece on there. Now, some of you are laughing already. Oh, come on. But until you actually see me do it, you have no idea. And so we understand that, yes, this angel came. But until she had that confirmation, I think, from the shepherds, you have to wonder, what did she really believe? There's no way for sure to know if she understood. The Jews, as I've already said, were not looking for the Messiah that would save them from their sin, but for a political leader. Nonetheless, she treasured these things. She held them close as available keepsake. And it says that she pondered those things. We don't have any idea what questions were in her mind. Could she really understand that this tiny baby, I mean, could you imagine how mind-blowing that would be? You've got this tiny baby in your arms. And you're saying, "I'm holding God? He's going to be the Savior of the world?" I mean, how overwhelming could that possibly be? But yet that's the reality of the situation. That is amazing. And so it says she pondered these things. You see, to everyone involved, there was never a moment of passivity. Being confronted with Jesus demands a response. For Herod, it was rage. For the Magi, it was fulfillment and adoration. For the shepherds, it was wide-eyed amazement. For Mary, it was quiet, heartfelt, soul-searching contemplation. And so the real question I have for all of you this morning is, how do you respond to the birth of Jesus? How do you respond to Christmas? The Christmas season is evident from the world around us that the very mention of Jesus' name draws a reaction. Just the mention of the name of Christ as part of the word Christmas is enough to send some folks right off the edge. I find it amazing that the federal government has declared this to be a federal holiday, that 25% of retail business occurs during this holiday, but yet at the same time, it's offensive to say the name of Christ. But if it wasn't for the birth of Christ, we would never be celebrating this holiday to begin with. Oh, and you know what? I've heard the arguments, and people say, "Hey, listen, Christians, they don't like Christmas. We know that's..." And I say, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, because, how about this tidbit?" And it's amazing. It's all over the internet this year for some reason. But, and I know this, I know this is right on the edge of your mind here. In 1659 in Massachusetts, for a period of 22 years, they banned Christmas. And it was the Puritans, it was Christians who did it. See, and you think, "Oh, well, yeah, that gives some credence to the argument that they didn't like Christmas." No, do you know why they banned Christmas? The reason that Christmas was banned not because the holiday had no religious bearing, but because the people had lost their focus and they turned it into, and this is right from the writings of the Puritans, a day of simply dressing in fine clothes, feasting, and practicing similar satanical works. They turned the day into a party. Gosh, what would they think today? Today, just like at the birth of Jesus, the very mention of his name demands a response. The world responds like Herod with rage, seeking to deny even the mention of the name of Christ. I just read this morning, there was a homeowners association down in Florida that they allow Christmas displays in their homeowners. They have to be down by January 10th or something like that, you know. But this one display included a lighted sign that had the name of Jesus. Oh, can't have that. They're being forced to take that thing down because it might offend someone. And sometimes I think about that. I don't know if you guys think about that. But I think, what in the name of Jesus? Why does that? I don't care. You can come up and say, hey, happy Muhammad's birthday, and that doesn't offend me. You can say, hey, I'm celebrating Confucius's, you know, anniversary or something. That doesn't offend me. I don't follow that faith. That doesn't offend me. That's okay. But the name of Jesus, well, that's offensive. But I think Paul explained it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, what happens is the birth of Jesus causes us to look beyond the manger and look at the cross of Christ. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, we see ourselves in the light of God's divine standards. And when we see ourselves in the light of those standards, we realize that we have fallen short of those standards. And we know that because we have fallen short of those standards, we have earned God's wrath. And so instead of recognizing that the wages of our sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, we instead try to silence the message. You see, an only relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, is going to allow people that are offended by the name of Jesus to be able to truly celebrate and embrace the message of Christmas. Only then will they understand what that wise sage, the Grinch, finally realized. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.